noticing something now about the prophetic kingdom related to history, and we're under number 5 division now, and its beneficiaries will include the nations of history. In that day, blessed be Egypt and Assyria and Israel. Now, we have already noted that this kingdom, Israel, is going to be the chief nation. In fact, the business, well, I'll just jump ahead. We're fixing getting to the Abrahamic covenant here in a few moments. But the point is that it's going to outflow from Israel through the whole world, taking in all the other nations. And that's when we will see later on, when the universal kingdom and the mediatorial kingdom merge to a very great extent. I realize that all of this will have yet a further ultimate expression in the final glory age, with the nations of them that are saved upon the new earth, together with the new Jerusalem and its inhabitants, you see. But the thing that we want to notice is that though many nations are going to go down, for instance, he gives the illustration here that the German nation, as to its political forms and military power, went out of existence. But the German nation still continues. Now you see, so that kind of gives a little insight how many a government is going to go down when Christ comes again, but still there will be people from some of those nations. And so we'll just notice that there will be many nations. It'll be worldwide, and the rest of the nations will actually either somehow send representatives or something up to Jerusalem to worship every year. All right, so we'll pass number 5 and come to number 6. Its covenant basis is grounded in history. Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, with Isaac, with Abraham. Now, this is one reason that I think we ought to have some detailed study on the covenants, and especially the Abrahamic and Davidic covenant. And so the covenants that he's going to notice here briefly are the Abrahamic, the Davidic, and then the new covenant.
I wonder then if also if we can find scripture to prove there'd be like covenants that cover, we normally think of Israel, but covenants with the earth, covenant with all Gentile nations, covenant with for the animal kingdom.
Well,
a little research might show that God has made covenants with all these different aspects.
Well, now we'll notice, I think, in the covenant that he in the Noah covenant,
the rainbow.
Don't you see?
The rainbow.
That was that he would never again curse the earth, all living things, for the sake of man. So I think we have that ground there. In there. All right. Now, we know that the Abrahamic covenant, and we'll just have to look into that a little more and study it on our own. First thing is, and the main thing is, that it's an unconditional covenant, and we see it in the manner in which it was given. All right, now the Davidic covenant brings that thing on down to a king, and that a descendant of David is going to rule, and of course that is the Christ. Now, the new covenant that he notes here is that which supersedes the law covenant, you see. The nation of Israel, I think he pretty well brought out this point to my satisfaction, that when Israel went into the land, they did not actually go in under the Abrahamic covenant directly, but actually under the law covenant.
Because they had dropped some of the qualities, or whatever you want to use, of faith.
Well,
because he said he could raise up the children of Abraham from the stones.
Yeah.
Probably having a reference to Gentiles.
Yeah. That's right. Mm-hmm. All right. And so now just briefly, let's notice the Abrahamic covenant. In the first paragraph there, he lists about four things. First, an innumerable offspring through natural generation, and he gives the scripture references there. Second, a guarantee of historical continuity by means of divine protection. Genesis 12:23, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Third, an everlasting and irrevocable title to a definite land area on earth. Now you find that in these references here, Genesis 13:14-17. Chapter 15 and 18, chapter 17 and verses 7 and 8. And it's a peculiar thing, as I was studying on succeeding chapter last night, I was noticing, I remembered the reading where there was a time when some responsible nations of the earth offered the Jew a good portion of Africa as a homeland. Well, he wouldn't have it. And you could think, well, now, why wouldn't he take some of that good soil down in Africa in preference to what's over yonder in Palestine? But it's because of this Abrahamic covenant. Don't you see? In this land grant that's right there. All right. And the fourth thing was a world, final world supremacy through which great divine blessings would flow out to all mankind. In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12:2-3. All right, now I've already called attention to the fact that it was unconditional in character. And in other words, it was made wholly on God's part, because he put Abraham to sleep when they went through this ritual of the manner in which this covenant was formed. And only God made it. All right. And so he makes the notation that while it does not mean that every individual descendant of Abraham will personally share in all the blessings promised on the covenant, apart from moral and spiritual consideration, but it does mean that the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham is in no sense dependent upon human character or action, but rests upon divine grace and sovereignty, and therefore cannot fail. Now, as I mentioned a while ago, I could help somewhat but be discouraged as I see the apostasy growing by leaps and bounds, and more as I see people, church members, laying themselves wide open to it, and so few leaders who are aware of it. There's only one thing right here that has kind of blessed my heart recently, and that I have noticed in the prayers of two different individuals lately. Lord, keep us in the faith, or words to that effect. Well, I'm grateful for that, because here, last time I had a chance to preach here at this church, I preached on earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, and what was involved in not doing it. And after I had preached, I came out on the churchyard there, where Brother Hines walked up to me and said, well, you hit the nail on the head tonight. All right. But the point is, I haven't seen too much of the carrying out of that. But I did notice in his prayer last night that he prayed to keep in the faith. Now, I don't know whether any of this information that's published, have you seen the last paper of Brother Perdue?
No, you tell me all about that situation.
Well, I do along this line. As that this Abrahamic covenant, and it's going to be fulfilled because God made it irrevocably, and when Christ said the gates of hell shall not prevail or overcome his church, there are going to be some true churches. They may be very small when he comes. But now that's the thing. It's one thing that is helping to motivate me, and I'll be honest with you. I wish my health and was somewhat better, and Lois's health was somewhat better. I'd put on more of a campaign, Brother Wilson, in Acts chapter 15, and I forget the verses exactly, but seemingly like you along about 15 to 17, along in there, where James got up in that conference that they were having over there about the Gentiles coming in, you know. James, who is the pastor of the church, got up and said, "Now listen to me, brethren." And he said, "To this agree the prophets, that after this I will return and build the tabernacle of David." And
"After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which is fallen, I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old."
Now listen, the purpose now of the rebuilding the Davidic throne is right there, that the rest are there. In other words, I understand that the meaning of the rest of mankind are at the end time of God's dealing with men, and these 6,000 years here upon this earth, or really the 7,000 years, things are going to be different in the millennium in this business of preaching and teaching. Because other scriptures tell us that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters that cover the sea. And so now there you have it. One of the outworkings of the reestablishment of the Davidic covenant when Jesus rules on David's throne. There you have one of the reasons.
That Israel will be doing then even better job than we are now. The Christianity in general, not missionary baths, but in other words, like we know we have certain Christian groups out translating languages, tongues of people out there in the jungle that missionary baths has never even heard of.
Yeah.
People out there translating, giving them a written language, putting the Bible in that language, and teaching these people to read and everything that they might have the word.
Yeah.
But
right.
Israel will do even better than that.
Right.
Some way.
Exactly. Some way. Now, that's going to be. Now then, I think we can pass right on to the Mosaic Covenant. And we find that her regal rights under the Abrahamic Covenant could be exercised there as long as the nation obeyed the voice of God, as expressed in the Mosaic Code of Law, Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, and following verses. All right, now that's the reason you said a while ago that in a sense they went into the land, that portion, but they never did possess all of that land grant under the Abrahamic covenant by any means, don't you see? And so this Mosaic covenant now was a conditional covenant. If you obey, you get certain blessings, and if you don't obey, then you don't. And so we notice that that theocracy failed for two reasons. One was the kind of leaders that they had. They did not have a sinless leader as Christ will be. when he comes and rules, and the other was the people themselves. And we're going to find in the, this time when David's covenant is back enforcing Christ's ruling upon it, God says that he's going to write the laws in the hearts of the people. Boy, what a change is going to be in that period of time. But we notice now that the Mosaic law was disannulled because it was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. He came not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And here's where we come into the Christ as the last Adam, don't you see? Or the second Adam, who actually undid what the first Adam did in that he kept the law, moved out of the way. And this then, we have the new covenant, and it's new in relation to what? It's new in relation to the law covenant.
I had never noticed this up here. He says, Moses in Deuteronomy 5, 2, and 3, he says that the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers. And then down, here's note 5 down here. This important text is ignored by some. Dr. Allison argues that the two covenants are one and the same. Nevertheless, does not even list it in his index to prophecy in the church. But anyway, our people, I've never had anybody really say anything about that before.
All right, now there's the point, don't
this
you
guy,
see?
This guy's noticed it.
Right, exactly. And look down the last part of that footnote says, Keel and the Leech rightly say that the two covenants are essentially distinct from one another. See?
Right.
And my, how this adds to our knowledge of theology, doesn't it? You notice that?
Yes.
All right. And so we come to the new covenant then. And, well, let's notice. He gives several numbers here. First, the future covenant is new only in relation to the Mosaic covenant. Now, that's brought out that in the earlier chapter, Jeremiah shows that he's fully aware of the character and weakness of the latter covenant in Jeremiah 11, 1 to 8. It is against this background that the prophet describes the new covenant. It will not be, God says, according to the covenant that I made with our fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. I guess that must be, is that Jeremiah, I guess, 31, verse 31,
yeah,
32.
Must, yeah.
Now, the new covenant is never thus set over, now get this, is never set over against the Abrahamic and Davidic covenant. So it's the new covenant with reference to the Mosaic covenant. And boy, where goes your law keepers today? All right. Now then, as if they needed, that is, the Abrahamic and Davidic needed something to replace, replace them for something.
No, just the law covenant was the only one needed to be replaced.
Right, that was it exactly. Now in the second place, the new covenant arises out of and is based on Jehovah's, now get this, everlasting love and grace. Now, we're going to see something here that's akin to what we were talking about a while ago. When God made the Abrahamic covenant unconditional, he did not let Abraham walk between the parts of those two animals there, which was the rituals that they were going through with to make that covenant. And so we're going to find now that let's know, isn't God's laws to some extent written in our hearts, in that you and I want to do right, and somewhere,
well, the spirit is willing, but the body is flesh. In other words, our spirit really wants to do God's covenants and his purposes and his will, and the only thing holds us back is this flesh.
And I just be honest with you, It's not that I should be unclothed, speaking of without a body, but rather that, as Paul says, be clothed upon with that new body that will have none of this old fleshly nature about it. That's the thing that I long for, and I hate the failures of the old covenant. And I think that's the reason for it is that to some degree there is the writing of the new the laws within our hearts. But the point is that what has made us this way has been the wonderful grace of God, which is God's action of everlasting love and grace toward us. Don't you see? And this then will extend to the Jews and evidently will pass on to a great extent in the preaching and its effect of the preaching in the new age or the millennial age. All right. Then we can pass, I think, now to the third, the moral problem posed by the failure of the Mosaic covenant will under the new covenant be met by God's own sovereign grace and power. Now the regal rights, this means the right to rule, benefits promised by the Mosaic covenant has been lost because the nation had broken it. But now in the new covenant, it will secure these benefits by means which are no longer legally conditioned. The solution of the problem is thus. God said, I will put my laws in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Jeremiah 31 and 33. Now you talk about, as we commonly call a revival meeting when a lot of people are being saved. That remnant of the Jews over there that's born in a day, when a nation is born in a day. I don't know, I just kind of like to be peeping down with Christ to look at that would happen, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
All right, so it's by these means the benefits of the Mosaic covenant will be attained, and at the same time its moral requirements will be secured, not as a legal condition of a blessing, but as a divine caused result of it, you see. So the issue will be a new manner of life. Verse 34, and then here is a good note down here, footnote, but I'll not read it now. You can read that. For the new covenant, therefore, is in the gracious spirit of the earlier Abrahamic covenant rather than in the legalistic spirit of the Mosaic covenant and its supplant. Now it's true that under the latter there was promised divine forgiveness in the case of Israel's failure. But here it is deeply significant that when the sin has been confessed and pardon has been granted, it is not on the basis of any surviving rights in the broken covenant of Sinai, but simply because Jehovah remembers his earlier covenant with Jacob, with Isaac, and with Abraham. Now, wouldn't you kind of like to get to teach the chart to somebody with this added information to it, if we could bring it out and make it clear to them when we talk about the fulfillment of the law and all of that, that the people could see? And this is what I was kind of talking about a while ago. I believe would be a motivating factor that would just, that people couldn't be still, as it were, or keep quiet about these things. Because things are happening. The point is, and as I said a while ago, until we can kind of lift our eyes up and see that when we see these things beginning to come to pass in general, look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. And the urgency is to hurry to to get to the people, hurry to witness. The main point, the lack of witnessing today, is that people haven't experienced enough to witness. It's not vital enough to them. They're not seeing it enough, really, to open their mouths.
Indirectly, that's kind of the point he makes in there, that you witness to Jesus, their need of Jesus, then they'll see a reason for coming to your service. But it's kind of true. We just sort of invite them to come to our service, and then through that,
yeah,
hope they stick around long enough to get the message that we're preaching.
Yeah.
But really, we should show them their need of Jesus individually, and then they'll see a value to come to the service.
Yeah, I trust.
But, you know, a lot of people are mixed up on this thing. What is God's relationship to Israel now that they saw him standing back during World War II and the Jews being slaughtered? Now they see them into coming into the country and yet not realizing who their Messiah is. So they're in confusion as all these things. But this material would put it all in perspective.
Sure, right. That's it. You're right. All right, and so we notice that God actually, in working out what we call the new covenant of grace, being somewhat akin to the covenant with Abraham, and I've said for a good long time, but I didn't have anything else much to prove my point.
Well,
yeah, fill it out, but that actually we do not come to the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant until the millennium, but even now what we have got in our age under grace is a part of that Abrahamic covenant.
Yeah.
All right. And so then we can see that situation. So that now the people, well, he goes on in this footnote down here about the law. This fellow making the mistake of that by keeping a law with salvation, but rather that the result of keeping the law was having procured salvation. That this is then put in our hearts, you see, that you don't want to do wrong, and we despise that within us which causes us to do wrong. And so on. All right, I believe that pretty well covers that point there. By the way, well, we can take this 5 and 6 right quickly in the morning. 9. And now what we are noting is
we were on the new covenant.
Is the new covenant actually is an extension in many ways of the Abrahamic covenant, plus I think the Davidic covenant will touch upon it too. Now, come on over page 159, we notice that the new covenant and its benefits will be guaranteed by the very order and stability of the created universe in experiencing what we have studied.
I had wondered what he meant about it, but then we have this scripture here that, in other words, he said if there's an order, you know, if you can see how the planets have kept their order and all that, and so if I've done that, then I'm going to do what I said about this new covenant.
Right. In other words, he quotes here from Jeremiah 31, 35, 37. All right, passing on to number 6 here. According to Jeremiah 31, the new covenant is solidly embedded in a historical context. Now, I think this is the reason that he makes this statement here, is that there are going to be historical happenings or events, and that involves people and their experiences. Goes on to say the people involved is the Israel of history, which has been scattered in verse 10 and so on. And he goes on in this, and we notice he uses the word land. And he uses the word city, which involves Jerusalem. And he goes on and uses other cities. This means other populated areas of the world. So we can understand here what he means by actually being a thing connected with history, in that history is a recording of the experience of the race. And so these are going to be natural experiences.
You get the feeling that he is bending over backwards in this book to make sure that those of us that are trying to get truths, that we are shown clearly and thoroughly the faults in a lot of these liberal teachers, that in one sense they're saying time and history and that is one thing, but heaven and everything is spiritualized, everything in the future is something in heaven, and since nobody's come back from there, therefore we don't get too concerned. This is all spiritual, mythical, yeah, and all this.
There's nothing tangible about spiritual
things.
He's
tying prophecy with history, right, thoroughly, one way and another,
exactly,
in every way that he can.
Exactly. That's one thing that I like about.
And did you catch in this next page, 160? Although an unreal sense an embodiment of the finest ideals and aspirations of men, it is not merely an ideal kingdom like the Kantian, or Kant, Immanuel Kant,
mm-hmm,
philosopher.
Yeah.
The kingdom of ends toward which man must ever strive but never wholly attain.
Uh-huh. Right.
He's tying this down to people, places, events, well, as you said, you know, the kingdom, a ruler, a territory, and a people.
Right, exactly.
He's shown the historical foundation of it. The prophecies say that these same historical foundations will be with it in the future. He's tied it all together.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Okay, so I think we've pretty well noted now the prophetic kingdom related to history. Now, we can pass on to noting the mediatorial ruler in the prophetic kingdom. Now, here from Alfred Edersheim, we have this, is kind of the key to this chapter. A kingdom of God without a king, a theocracy without the rule of God, a perpetual Davidic kingdom without a son of David. These are antimonies to bar the term of Kant. Now that, I guess, ties right in with what you had brought here. Of which neither the Old Testament, the Apocrypha, or the pseudo-pseudographic writings,
wow,
nor Rabbinism.
Rabbis.
Were guilty.
Yeah.
All right. And so the point simply is this now. He's going to bring us down that this kingdom is not just a thing of a system of government, but it's going to be tied to the individual who is going to rule. Now, we notice in our own nation, every time an election comes around, here'll come this party and promises so-and-so with a candidate that's going to do so-and-so and so on, and people put their hope in him somewhat. What happened? Disappointment. Very bitter disappointment. In first, the content of the news last night, so far as this man from China. Brother Travis and I sat there and looked at it, and about all we could say, well, here is a further speeding up of the events leading, what will finally lead to the armament of the kings of the rising sun for the Battle of Armageddon. All right, how many people over the nation saw that as some kind of a hope for world peace? But we will not have any world peace, because as long as men want a piece of the world, then they're going to want it until Christ gets the whole thing. All right, so then, in their description of the coming kingdom, the prophets give first place to the ruler himself. Now, there is the problem that we find today in every kingdom. Well, let me put it this way. I heard Brother Bill Hopper say about, I don't know, 18 years ago or something like that, that 95% of your church trouble was caused by the preacher, the pastor. Well, I doubted that. I just didn't see it. He went on to say, now, some of it is provoked by him, and a lot of it is because the lack of wisdom of how to move, when to move, and so on like that. And so I have observed that from that day to this, and I believe he's right. And so you can see the big problem today with everything is man, and that's because of sin that's in man. Now, we can understand a little better from that illustration now why the prophets give first place to this man himself, who is the last Adam or the second Adam, you see. Now, we'll notice a little bit that this might be otherwise if this kingdom were merely the consummation or the end of human attempts at social important things, social improvement and political organization. For in that case, the most important things would be principles, laws, and system. Now,